Hello again, everyone. So we come to our final sermon in the series on Ephesians, and I hope it's been a blessing for you. I have found it to be a great blessing studying Ephesians once again and reading through it. And there have been plenty of occasions where I have had an opportunity to preach on the armor of God in the past. But this time I didn't want to make any reference to anything I'd done in previous years. I wanted to look at it afresh, which is very much in the spirit of what we've done with Ephesians over this last couple of months. So I hope that these reflections will be a blessing, and I hope that the Lord will use them to reveal for everyone something of what this beautiful passage has to say. One thing before I start, well done. You with eagle eyes, you've already spotted it. You'll notice on the little sheet you've been given that there are five Greek words. And I'm going to make reference to them. It's not going to become a Greek lesson of any kind. But those of you who are good with your Greek will notice that I've written next to the word shield the word thryios. There is no such word. The R and the H, the R and the Y are the wrong way around. It's meant to say Thyrios or Turios. So I apologize. If you've got a pen, feel free to just scribble that out and write Turios. Cross the R and the Y over. Then you'll be along the right lines. I can't believe what a dim-witted buffoon I am. Lord, forgive me. Now, years ago, my wife used to spend an awful lot of time away. I don't know why. Her job didn't demand it. That's just a little joke. Just a little joke there. No, she did, in fact, have to spend a huge amount of time in South America, in North America, and all around the place, selling and buying printing machinery. And one day she came back from the United States with simply the greatest gift that a person could turn up with. It was a pair of Oakley eye jackets, and those are extremely expensive, very wonderful sunglasses. A fortune in England, a bargain in America, and she got them for me. So I jumped on my bicycle, because I was a very keen cyclist at the time, and these are great cycling glasses. And I put them on, and I thought, oh, I bet you look fantastic. And I went zooming out of my house, and my neighbour over the road, a lovely paramedic called Chris, put his hand up and he shouted, oh, Jim, Jim, waved his hand at me. We were in Yorkshire at the time. And I went over and I said, oh, hello, Chris. And he complimented my glasses, and I said, they look pretty sweet, don't they? And he said, where's your helmet? And I thought, well, I'm not wearing one. I've got my new glasses on. That would ruin the look somewhat, a big cretinous helmet perched on the top. And he said, well, that's up to you. And then he just said to me, do you know, when I go out in the ambulance, I go to two types of accident involving pedal cyclists. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, there's the ones who were wearing a helmet, who I drop off at A&E to be patched up and have limbs set. And there's the ones who weren't, that I drop off at the morgue. And I thought, oh. And really sheepishly, I pedaled back across the road and got a helmet on. Now, this helmet, I've got one in my hand here. This is arguably, or it was for a long time, the best helmet you could buy. They're made by a German company called Abus. They've got a picture of a brain on the back of them. And they claim to be able to withstand an impact well in excess of 30 miles an hour, perhaps up to 50 miles an hour. That's 50. Whereas an ordinary polystyrene helmet, I think, works for about 15 miles an hour. They're beautiful and rather expensive. And so I set my whole family up with them. And as my dear son Will will tell me, and will tell all of you, it's something I've been insistent on from day one. If you ever get on a bicycle, ever, you put on a helmet.
This is Peter's helmet. He's bought another one of these since. He's put a little sticker on the back. He had a crash on the deadly Hills Road. He was cycling along. He was doing about 25 miles an hour. A car pulled out in front of him and just clouted him off of his bike. He went flying through the air. His head bounced on the road. He got up and he was okay. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And when he came home, he found these enormous grooves and damage done to the helmet, which would have been done to his temple region of his head. He would have probably ended up in a terrible state in hospital, or, God forbid, even worse. But wearing that was just automatic because of an obsessive parent who got on their nerves all the time and said, "You will put it on, you will put it on, you will put it on." Paul talks about the armor of God in much the same way. It is, well done, Ken. In fact, I might put mine on just in case of an earthquake. Paul talks of the armor of God in exactly the same way. It should always be there. If you're on a bike or in a church, you should have a helmet on. If you are going about your daily life, you should be mindfully wearing the armor of God. Paul emphasizes this not just to the church in Ephesus. We know that these letters were treasured, and Paul knew they were going to be read in numerous churches. It's how they did things. It's what the Lord wants us to do. So this is essential. It's essential stuff, and it's God's provision. As we read through this passage, we discover an attitude which is very different from what I call the Hollywood attitude. You know the Hollywood attitude? If you can dream it, you can be it. You know, and believe in yourself and all this. Paul comes at it from a very different angle. He says, in gross summary, wow, you need some help. And God provides it. Lean on him. His provision is limitless. His Holy Spirit blesses, provides, gives you what you need. Do not rest on your own mettle. Wear the armor. It's essential. And the second thing, you'll notice I've jotted down a few key reflections on the bottom of your sheet. It's essential. It's excessive. Have you not noticed how excessive the armor of God actually is? Now, if you have a look at verses 12 and 13, it says very clearly, we do not wrestle, and that is a Greek word, parle, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And he goes on, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So, what does parle mean? Parle was a specific type of wrestling. It was pretty tough. Just like all Greek and Roman wrestling, you had to be completely naked to do it. There were certain rules to protect certain aspects of your nakedness, but there weren't many rules. You stood opposite your opponent as naked as the day you were born, and you wrestled, and you won by flinging your opponent onto his back and holding him there. The ideal situation was to have your hand on his throat. I say his, I'm not being sexist, it tended to be men who did this kind of thing. The women got on with some other stuff while the men did some parley. And so you threw your opponent onto their back. It was vicious. People were injured. It was a brutal, naked sport. And the best person ever, the most famous parley wrestler of all time, this was such a treat when I found out about him, was Milo of Croton. Isn't that a marvelous name? Milo of Croton. Milo could do all these things. I think some of them might be legendary, but he was tough. He won the Olympics 7 times. Nice one, Milo. You know, you knew you were in trouble if you saw Milo turning up. He trained by ball carrying. I'm not joking. You'd pick up a ball and carry it. Ah! So let me tell you something. If a guy turns up to a wrestling match carrying a ball,
think twice about actually wrestling him. And what else did he do? He could hold a pomegranate in his palm really softly, and he could rigidify his fingers, and he would challenge people to prise his fingers apart or punch them or press them and squeeze them and try and damage the pomegranate. He was a great pomegranate protector. Good old Milo.
Brilliant, isn't he? What else did he do? He used to point like that and hold his arm out and say, go on, try and bend my finger. And people would sort of be dangling off it, going out, and he'd be like, oh.
Milo of Croton. Once, this is mad, they got a big metal disc, they covered it in oil, and he stood on it, and they couldn't slide him off of it. So he could stand on an oily disc. I think that one might have been made up. This last one, definitely. Someone said, one of these old Roman writers, said that they put a metal band round his head, and he held his breath and went, like this, and all the veins came out of his head, and he split the metal band. So as I put here in summary, I said he's a 7-times Olympic winning, bull carrying, pomegranate palm protecting, finger straight holding, oily disc standing, veiny headband popping Mega Man. He was tough.
But just imagine if the guy standing opposite him in the wrestling ring was in full armour and carrying a sword. Which way would the betting go? You are super tough, Milo, but I am fully armoured and I'm carrying a sword. Think about it this way. Imagine a big boxing match. There you have one boxer. He's great. He's the heavyweight champion of the world. He's in his silky shorts and he's got his little padded gloves on and he's dancing around and he's looking great. And in the other side of the ring is a guy in full army issue body armor and carrying a Canada C8 assault rifle. Which way is the betting going to go? And this is the image that the Bible puts forward. Paul's very, very clear. He says, when you parlay, when you wrestle, as soon as Paul uses the word, everyone's mind would go, I know what parlay is. I've been to see it. You stand there naked, you wrestle. Paul says, yeah, when you go fully armored. And that word, that beautiful word, panoply, the full, whole armor of God. And so it is excessive. This is the context in which Paul tells us to stand firm. He says, you mustn't be thrown onto your back. Therefore, don't make it a fair fight. Don't go in just you as you are and say, hey, I know what, I'll test my mettle against all the powers of darkness. I'll test my mettle against the evil forces that are very tangibly in the world and responsible for vast numbers of horror alongside our own broken and damaged humanity. He says, no, don't make it a fair fight. Put armor on and then just stand and fight and win.
So what I want to do is just look at each bit of the armor very briefly and try to encourage us to be obedient to the command of the Lord through Paul that we should put it on. We should don this armor. Let's have a look at some of the things that we've got to put on. First of all, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Some people don't know the truth, but we do. We know that God is the author of life. He's the creator of all things. The universe was created at his will and is sustained by his will. We know that God cares for his creation and loves his creation. We know that we are sinners, that we fall short of the goodness God expected. We know that sin is always paid for, and we know that God is good and gracious and kind, and that he sent his son to pay the price for sin. We know that we have reached out and put our hands in his. And this, says Paul, is like a girdle around your waist. It is the support of all that needs supporting. It is the underpinning, the undergarment of what you need. You know the truth, Lots of people don't. The righteousness that makes our breastplate, I'm always so relieved when I think about this, is not my own. I'm a sinful man. I come from a sinful nation. I'm part of the human race, which is sinful and broken and damaged. I am a sinful person. And righteousness means being right with God. But I'm not right with God. God hates sin. I am a sinner. I could easily do an equation where I think I'm in big trouble and I'd be right. But the righteousness that is my breastplate is not mine. It's the righteousness bought for me by Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to make me and you right with God. When the Lord sees our sin, the punishment that he sees has already taken place on the cross. If we avail ourselves of it, if we reach out to it, the breastplate is already in place. The first two bits of the armor don't depend on us at all. The truth is, the truth is the truth. We know it. The righteousness is Christ's. If you're a follower of his, you've got it. That's good news. Let's have a little look on. The shoes of gospel readiness. And the emphasis is on readiness. And you'll see I put a little note next to it in the Greek. It's a beautiful word, hoitomasia. It's a state of utter preparedness. Being ready. And that means, and I've put this on your little sheet as well, gospel readiness depends on your personal grasp on knowledge of and passion for the gospel. Now don't get me wrong, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires that, but you yourself need to have a grasp on knowledge of and passion for the gospel. And if you do, you are ready. Ready to go to work. Ready to go to university or college. Ready to go to see your family. Ready to do everything because you know the gospel. And you know its importance. Think of it like this. Imagine the dreaded mums and dads race at school. When it's school sports day. And there's some guy putting on running spikes. There's someone wondering whether or not they should take off their high heels. But someone over there is putting on a pair of running spikes. And you look and you think, wow, those shoes mean they mean business. They've got one purpose and one purpose only. And that is hurling you down the track. Hurl you down the track. And that's what those three things do for our gospel, our gospel understanding. Just that little note there. Our grasp on the gospel, our knowledge of the gospel, and our passion for the gospel. That's the equivalent of putting on your running shoes. We gallop on the shield of faith, the misspelt turios, or shield. Now, you may or may not know this, but turios, shield, or the type of shield. The Greeks had got loads of different, very precise names for all the different armor and weapons that they used. And turios comes from a Greek word, tura, meaning door. Now stop and think about that for a moment. This shield was broadly, it had four corners very often, and it was somewhere in size between a door and a modern kind of riot shield. It was absolutely enormous. It wasn't some little buckler that you've got attached to your arm that you can fend the odd blow off. It's just huge. When I was reading about it, I had this image in my mind of one of those comedy things. You know, you see a big shield and there's just a door in the middle of it. Someone walks right across the field and opens the door to see what's behind it. That's kind of what you are called to be behind when the evil one is attacking. And that shield is, we are told, our faith.
That is what we are hiding behind. So as the evil one is attacking, we are behind this shield and his attacks are thumping into it. And it's rather like being behind a door. It's one of those marvelous, excessive biblical images. I adore that one. In Psalm 23, where dear David says of God, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." That's the kind of thing God does. There I am, afraid and fearful, in the presence of my enemies, and God's getting the picnic out. He's sorting out, he says, "Sit down, eat, relax. I'm here. What's the big deal? What's the big whoop?" Isn't that important? And in just the same way, if you have faith, and if your faith is intact, and you understand what faith is, it is like an enormous shield. I call your attention to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And I will just read that little passage for you, that single verse where we hear what faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. It's living and acting and being certain of what we do not see. The promises of Christ. So often we do see an outliving of the beautiful things that Christ has promised. But equally, there are times that we have to step out in faith. We act as if that which is not seen is real, knowing that it is, because Christ has said so. There is a definition of faith, and that is the kind of attitude which puts this big door-like shield between you and evil. The helmet is a quick one. Guess what? The helmet of salvation. We are saved because of Christ. Again, not dependent on us. The sword of the Spirit is the last of our Greek words this morning, the makaira. A weapon that was small and very, very effective. Favored by Hannibal's troops. When Hannibal was fighting the forces of Scipio, I love that, what a brilliant name, that Roman general, Scipio Africanus, good old Scipio. So there was Hannibal, there was Scipio, and the Romans had all got big swords. And Hannibal's troops had got itty-bitty little ones. And as the Romans were kind of wielding it, like so, they'd all been stabbed a few times by the time they'd wielded their sword. And they were suffering crushing defeats. And very famously, before the end of the campaign, Scipio brought up loads of blacksmiths and changed all the swords. He said, "Shorten all your swords. We're being destroyed. We need fast, deadly, accurate, vicious little swords. They clearly work. So shorten all the swords, get training with them. We'll go back and we'll fight them again." Literally with their own kind of weapons ranged against them. And it's a very specific name. A makaira is what that type of sword is called. That's the word, out of many different words Paul could have chosen, to use the sword of the Spirit. But he's very specific. He says that is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. And often we don't get to the "is the word of God" bit. We say, "Oh, right, you know, we pray, come Holy Spirit," no, the sword of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. But we miss that last part off, that is the word of God. The word of God is powerful. The Lord spoke his word and brought the universe into being. We can try it if we like. We could all stand there and shout, "Let there be light," as loud as we can. Guess what? Nothing will happen. Why? Because you're not powerful. But when God says, "Let there be light," there is light. God's word is that powerful. When Jesus Christ, God with us, came into our midst and proclaimed the word of salvation, he simply said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it wasn't just words. It was true. Why? Because he's God. The word of God is powerful. Come, follow me is powerful from Jesus, bringing in Christ's kingdom. The word of God is living in Christ. The word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. Mystery, astounding. The word is living and powerful in the Bible. In the verses you have on a sheet of paper in front of you, in the Bibles you have at home or next to you on the chair. We're told in Hebrews that the word of God is living and active and powerful and dynamic and able to separate soul from spirit. More mystery, another sermon indeed. The word of God is available. It's right next to you in your Bible. As I've already said, it's available to you through prayer. The whole function and purpose of our look through Ephesians, to encourage prayer in a church facing a year of prayer, because prayer is so important. Prayer calls upon the Lord to send his word in power and in strength into every situation that we have to face. The sword of the Spirit, this flashing, terrifying for the enemy, Machaira, with which the battle is fought. No wonder then that Paul asks us to pray for him. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Even a prison can't stop the mighty word, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're none of us in prison, thank you, Lord. We are all called to pray, to contend for the kingdom in Christ's name, among our peers and in the world. And we're not called to do anything too crazy. We're called to do it all from a place of armor and safety. May the Lord bless you richly. And I pray, as always, that you will take this away and reflect on it further. The Lord shines through his precious word. May God bless you all today.